So tonight we're going to look at verses 10 through 12. We've taken a lot of time and looked in detail at the previous verses. I recall that verses 3 through 10a, the Apostle Paul reveals to us this coming of what he calls the man of sin, the son of perdition, or down in verse 8, that wicked one that is to come, the one that we call Antichrist, okay? He's coming on earth scenes after the church is raptured. He will be revealed after the church is raptured. And for a little less than 7 years, will rule the world during the years of the tribulation. We say a little less than seven. Do you know why? The 70th week of Daniel is 7 years long. It's a certain number of days. And those days have to be completed in order for the purposes of God for his people Israel would be accomplished. Those purposes are given in Daniel 9. But Jesus said, unless those days be shortened, no soul would be left alive, right? So it has to be 7 years, 2,600 and something days. It has to be that much. But if it was to go that full length, nobody would be left alive. Everybody would get blown up and destroyed because of the wickedness going on. So those days are shortened a little bit. But the full complement has to be made up. So that little bit that it's shortened by has to still be completed. And when is that? The little season after the millennial kingdom probably is as long as what the days were shortened by. So when we talk about Antichrist, Antichrist is cast into the lake of fire with the false prophet at the time of Christ's second coming, just before the millennium. So that's a little bit less than 7 years. Anyways, that's why I say a little less than 7 years. He's going to rule the world during those years of the tribulation. But as Paul points out in this passage, his doom is certain. The wicked person will be consumed with the spirit of the mouth of Christ and be destroyed at the second coming of Christ to this earth. That's verse 8. And while his impact and influence will be temporary on this earth, it will be significant. And his influence and his impact will be readily accepted by men on this earth who will fall for his lies. And so Paul writes that this man of sin will influence them, verse 10, them that perish, right? With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So we want to take a look at what this idea, this truth of perishing is all about. What does the word perish mean? Who are the ones who are perishing? What's the ultimate consequence of what they do? So let's take a look. What does perish mean? The word perish occurs 156 times in the Bible in all of its forms, whether past tense or as a verb form and so on. 116 times in the Old Testament and 40 times in the New. In our text here in 2 Thessalonians, the Greek word is apolumi. Apolumi. It's a compound word. The first part is apa, which means away from. It denotes a separation, a departure, a cessation of whatever it is that's attached to it. So apa. And then the second part of that word comes from olathros, which means to destroy or to ruin. And so you put those two terms together and you get for apolumi that it is to be separated, to depart from something, to be ruined, basically. Now, Thayer is a lexicon I like to refer to a lot for definitions of Greek words. He has a big, long list of what this Greek word really means. And so he has two main categories. The first one that he lists is to destroy. And the second category he has is to destroy. So I'm not sure where he sees the significance. But under the first destroy, he has this. The word means to put out of the way entirely, to abolish, put an end to ruin. He suggests it means render useless, to kill, to declare that one must be put to death, and metaphorically to devote or to give over to eternal misery in hell. That is, to perish, this apolumi. To perish, to be lost, to be ruined and destroyed. And then the second thing that he suggests to destroy means simply to lose. Lose everything. Everything's gone. Now, to be clear, the word perish does not mean to be destroyed out of existence. Because nobody, sinner or saint, is going to be destroyed out of existence. We will, even after physical death, we will exist somewhere afterwards, either in heaven above or in hell beneath, depending upon our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, whether we believe what God has said. So perish doesn't mean to be absolutely destroyed out of existence. Rather, it means to be destroyed by being rendered useless, ruined, and put out of the way entirely. Those who perish will end up in hell. They are put out of the way. They are separated from the life of God, right? They become useless in that place. They can't do anything for which really they were created. I mean, we were all created to honor, to worship, to love, and obey God. When they perish, they're going to be useless. We can't live up to whatever purpose God may have had for them. So don't think that perish is to be put right out of existence. It means to be destroyed or by being rendered useless. No, your purposes are all lost. This is an important word in the Bible. I mean, it mentions to perish many, many times. Can you think of any other verses that might use the word perish? John 3:16. God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So right there in that verse, you have a contrast between perishing and everlasting life. Perishing would be the opposite of having everlasting life. It's everlasting death, if you want to put it that way. Right? Any other verses that you can think of? How about, I'll give you a few. Proverbs 19, verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, that is, no word from the Lord, right? Revealed by him. We would look to the scriptures to be that vision. And without this, people perish. If they don't believe God, then you're done. And we'll see in a little bit in the passage we have in 2 Thessalonians what the consequences are. Isaiah 41, this is it, very interesting. Isaiah 41, 8 to 12 says this, but thou Israel art my servant, this is Jehovah God speaking, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And verse 11 says, behold, all they that were incensed against thee, all they who were mad, were out of their minds opposed to Israel, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish, he says. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing. and a thing of naught. That's a pretty description of what it is to perish, right? To be as nothing. They're going to be a thing of naught. No more. They're completely ruined. Interesting. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? Foolishness, yes. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Right? So you can see the contrast between perishing and believing. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause, Paul says, we faint not, but though our outward man perish... And the older we get, we realize that, yeah, that's taking place. The outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And I'll give you one more. This one probably is more familiar. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So people who perish are people who are unwilling to repent of their sins. God's not willing that any should perish. They're going to because they do not believe what God has said. They don't adhere to his will. So to perish is to be rendered useless, not fulfilling the purpose for which something was created, to be lost out of the way and that forever. So, back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, who are these ones that perish? Who are these ones that perish? Well, according to John 3:16, as we've already mentioned, all men and women will perish unless they do this one thing. Believe on the only begotten Son of the living God. If you believe on Christ, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. The only way to be delivered from perishing is to trust Christ as Savior. And the reason that we trust Christ as Savior is because God has said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. The scriptures tell us that God sent his Son to be our Savior. And we believe God, right? And God said, this is my Son. This is the Savior of the world, and we believe that. And so we trusted Christ as our own personal Savior, and therefore then we will not perish, but we will have eternal life. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 21 to 24, then Jesus said again to them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins, he says. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Speaking to the Jews, the Pharisees. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. That is the world system. He's still a true human being, God in the flesh, but he's not of this world system. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. In that verse, in our English Bibles, the word he is italicized. So Jesus is truly saying, if ye believe not that I am, you're going to die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, you will perish. No other conclusion, no other judgment. You will perish if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So then Paul says in verse 10 here of 2 Thessalonians 2, he says, them that perish because, here's why they are going to perish, because they received not, what tense is that? Past tense. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So who are these ones that are going to perish? They are ones who did not believe the word of God. They did not believe the truth that they might be saved. And because he says that they received not at past tense, that gives us some time element in all of this as well. Now, the Apostle Paul is speaking about those who will be in the tribulation, right? Because they are, the Antichrist has been revealed. And now he's speaking to those who are in the tribulation after Antichrist has come, and he says that those people are going to perish because they didn't receive the love of the truth. Well, when would they have had that opportunity? Before the Antichrist comes on this earth, in the church age, before the church is raptured. Probably heard the gospel. I mean, the gospel's all over the place, isn't it? You can watch it, hear preachers on TV, you go on the internet, and there's all kinds of stuff. But people, for all of the truth that's out there and communicated, still reject it. They did not receive the love of the truth. And we'll see why in a minute that that was their state. But that opportunity to receive the truth was only theirs before the church was raptured. Because once the church is raptured, they're done, right? Now we're into the tribulation with the Antichrist. They are going to perish. Why? Because they didn't receive the love of the truth beforehand. The church at this point in Paul's letter here is raptured by Christ. So this means that during the church age, people who did not believe the Lord Jesus Christ will perish. They will perish. They didn't receive the love of the truth during the church age so as to be saved, and now they are perishing. Does this mean that nobody's going to get saved in the tribulation period? Of course not. There will be people saved. You got 144,000 Jews that have the stamp, mark of God in their foreheads. They go out to share the gospel, the good news. And there will be people, multitudes of every nation and language and peoples that will believe what they have to say and will be saved. But for those who enter into the tribulation period at the beginning, they're basically toast because they've had the truth. They didn't receive it. They didn't want it. And so now they are going to perish. What we do in this age, the church age, is so extremely important. It has an eternal impact upon our spiritual well-being. If someone does not believe the truth of God today, they will perish when the man of sin arrives on the scene. So that's who he's focusing in on. That's who he's talking about in terms of those who are perishing. Number three, got to move quick here. What are the consequences of perishing? What are the consequences of perishing? Paul says that because the ones perishing did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this cause, for this reason, God's going to send them a strong delusion, such that they would believe a lie. That's verse 11. God's going to send a strong delusion, as if they're already not in desperate state and situation. He's going to cause a strong delusion that they will believe a lie. They did not love the truth, so they will be deceived to believe a lie. Actually, in the Greek text, the word lie has the article with it. It is the lie, right? A very specific thing that is in mind here. They did not love the truth, so they will be deceived to believe the lie. What is the lie? We'll look at that in a minute. So here is the consequences of perishing. I don't think God's going to have to do very much to bring a strong delusion over these people. They're already set up to believe whatever the Antichrist is going to say. But they will believe the lie that will be told. Number four, what's the strong delusion then? God is going to send a strong delusion. The perishing, the lost, will be moved to accept the power, signs, and lying wonders of the Antichrist. Remember, it talks about that in verse 9. The power of Satan, the working of Satan with all powers, signs, and lying wonders. They're going to be moved to accept all of those things as true and as real. People will be swayed to believe the lie that comes from this man's lips. And I don't think you have to think very long or hard to realize that that's going to be very easy to happen. I think it's happening today. with some of the things that come out of our political leaders' mouths, even some of the things that go on in our world today. People are willing to believe anything and go all crazy about it without really understanding and knowing what the truth of the thing is. And so I don't think it's going to take much of a delusion for people in the tribulation, at least at the beginning of it, to believe any kind of a lie or unrighteousness that comes out of the lips of the Antichrist. Now, just give me a second here and take a look. Listen to John chapter 5, 43. Jesus warned that this kind of thing was going to take place. John 5, verse 43. Pages are still too new here. John 5, verse 43. So Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and he says in verse 43, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" So Jesus said, I come in the name of the Father. You don't want to listen to me. You don't want to have anything to do with me. There's coming the time when someone who's going to come in his own name, him you're going to believe. Isn't that what the Antichrist does? Look at back at in 2 Thessalonians 2, look back at verse 4. Here's what this man does. He opposing anything that God has said, exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is what? God. And they're going to believe him. They're going to worship him as God. He comes in his own name. Not sure how many people will understand behind the scenes is Satan at work still. Well, maybe some will. But this man comes basically on his own. He's going to solve all the world's problems. And everybody's going to rush to him and believe what he has said. And because that strong delusion is put on them, they will have no trouble buying into it. And I think we can see what strong delusion is like by what is going on right now in our world. The BLM group and Antifa and all of those who want to protest, but their protests are usually rioting and violence and looting, mob mentality, because of some twisted version of some event. People just lose their minds over something that's been misconstrued or twisted in some manner to make it appear worse than the reality is. Y'all remember George Floyd? He was the man that was on the ground with a police officer's knee on his neck. And I remember reading reports. When it first happened, I thought something's not right here, because they were all talking about the police murdering George Floyd, that because this cop had his knee on the man's neck, he asphyxiated him. Not true. George Floyd did not die at the hands of a cop. He died from an overdose of drugs. He had so much drugs in his body that and this came out with later with the report from the hospital, he didn't die of asphyxiation. He died of drug overdose. He had a massive drug overdose. This man was a criminal from years and years and years before, and had restraining orders on him all over the place. He was a thug, basically. But since that thing, and the little bit of a video that got posted and went crazy around the world of the cop with his knee on his neck, the world went nuts. The states went nuts. They went protesting and violence, and they were burning buildings and all over this man. I read the other day that they are going to be building a monument to George Floyd to put up in their city. Monument to this criminal. Yes. Yeah. 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 So now, I mean, we hate to see anybody die under circumstances like that, but what was being put out there was not true. It was a lie, and people accepted it and just went ballistic over it. Look what happened when people took the wrong understanding of this event. There were marches, protests, riots, looting, destruction, burning of buildings, crying for defunding the police. I don't think people really thought that one through very well, because if you don't have any police around, guess what? It's already been shown you're going to have much more crime within cities. When the truth came out that George Floyd had not died because of asphyxiation or the cop's knee on his neck, he died from a massive overdose of drugs, nobody cared. Nobody wanted to listen. They just wanted to march and shout and defund the police. I think it's going to be kind of like that in the days when the Antichrist come here, because turmoil is going to be in the world after the church is raptured. There's going to be all kinds of chaos, and somebody needs to bring some order to it, and the Antichrist is going to do it, and they're just going to swallow up and believe him, believe the lie that he is God, and worship him. What happens in Muslim-controlled countries when they hear that someone has allegedly made a disparaging comment against Muhammad? They go nuts. They go crazy, rioting in the streets. They lose all control. Mob mentality is deadly. And we see it so much in our world today. And so in the days of the Antichrist, in the tribulation period, God is going to send a strong delusion. The perishing will believe the lie that will be advocated by this man and endorsed and supported by the false prophet that will be also joining him. What is the lie? This number five. What is the lie? I don't know. I don't know for sure. Paul really doesn't say here what the lie is. But there is a clue in the text, and I'll come to that in just a minute. I wanted to read you a thought from Greg Richeson, versebyversecommentary.com. He says, the word delusion means wandering. These people wander off the right path of truth into paths of religious invention. The people led astray roam all over the place in religion. Delusion is stronger than deception. Deception means that a person can be fooled about something. Delusion is a way of life in which one is perpetually deceived. People under delusion harden their heart permanently. The word strong is the same word we found in chapter 2, verse 9, in the phrase, the working of Satan. The word work there is the same word as strong. The New Testament always uses this word for supernatural working. That they should believe the lie? When people believe the lie, God consigns them to a state of delusion. This is the lie of verse 4. And there's our clue in the text, what the lie probably is. The lie of verse 4, that the man of lawlessness, or the man of sin, is God. People in the tribulation cannot take a neutral stand. Either they believe God or they believe the lie. God will ultimately give people in the tribulation exactly what they want, to believe the lie. The lie is the opposite of the truth of Jesus and his death on the cross. Principle to be learned, he suggests, is ultimately God will give non-believers what they want. And when he does, they will perish. They're done. So what is the lie? Well, very probably back up to verse 4 with the Antichrist setting himself up in the temple that has to be rebuilt, obviously, and shows himself to be God and wants all the world to worship him as God. And they're going to believe it. They're going to run with it, hook, line, and sinker. Just quickly to finish up here, what is the final disposition of those who perish? What's the final disposition of those who perish? Verse 12, they will be damned. They will be condemned. The word damned is the Greek word krino, which means to properly to distinguish, but then by implication it means to try, to judge, to condemn, and to punish, to put asunder or to separate. Right? They will be condemned and no hope for any other sentence. And here in verse 12, it would mean to be separated from God forever. Right? They are damned. They're going to be separated from God forever. Lake of and hell to begin and the lake of fire to end. So the question is, why are the perishing damned? Why are they damned? Well, look at the verse. Because they believed not the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. They did not believe God. They didn't believe His word. They loved their sin, didn't want to repent of it or turn away from it. Pleasure in unrighteousness. They did not believe in Christ. They did not get raptured when the church was gone. And now they're done. They're damned for all eternity because they believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So Paul lays out all of this about the wicked one and those who will follow him, and those who will be deluded and want unrighteousness and not truth, the truth of God. They will perish because of all of this. And the one commentator said, God's going to give them exactly what they want. They're not going to like the outcome of it, but if that's what they want, there you go. If you have access to John Phillips' commentary, we have his commentary set in the library. You won't find his commentary on Thessalonians in there because I have it. He has an excellent commentary on this particular section. I was going to read it to you, but time's gone. Maybe I'll print off that section, and if you're interested, you can read it for yourself. It's very well stated. So what should we do? In light of all of this, what should we do? Well, I think there's a couple of things. We need to tell others about Christ now, in these days, before it is too late. We need to tell people the gospel of Christ because that is the thing to believe in order to be saved. But we need to tell people the truth of God from His Word, right? Because they didn't receive the love of the truth that they are perishing. We need to encourage people to believe God because if they don't believe God, they will believe the lies of Satan through the Antichrist when he comes. Better to believe what God has said now, believe in Christ, trust Him as Savior, than to take a chance in the tribulation because you won't have any other choice. You'll have no other direction to go than to believe what that man of sin is going to say. So let us be encouraged. Let us believe God ourselves, trust His word, and be ready for the rapture. Could happen at any moment. Wouldn't it be nice if before the end of this year we were all together up in glory singing our favorite hymns? We need to be encouraged. And that's exactly what Paul is going to do for the Thessalonians in the next section from verse 13 down to 17. He's going to encourage them. Let me just give you the first part. But, he says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He's going to encourage their heart out because they love the Lord, they're not going to face any of those things that those who will perish do, because God's going to take us home to be with Himself through the rapture before any of that stuff happens. So be encouraged and be ready for the rapture. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for some time in your word tonight. Thank you for this passage. Trust, Lord, that we have brought the truths out in a manner that is understandable. Thank you for your word for us even today. Thank you for each one who has believed what you have said in your word. We know that to believe you is counted to us for righteousness, just as with Abraham. And we have believed your word, and so we have trusted Christ as our Savior. We've repented of sin. We've confessed our sins and have believed on the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And we thank you for the salvation that we enjoy. We look forward to the day of rapture when we will be caught up to meet you in the clouds in the air. What a wonderful day that's going to be. But we pray for those around us who have not believed your word, that somehow, Lord, you might work in their hearts and draw them along to yourself, that if we have opportunity to share the truth with them, that they would come to an understanding and a belief of what you have said, and so spare their own lives from perishing, which would happen and will happen in the tribulation period. So thank you for your word. I pray you'll plant it deeply into our hearts and minds and help us to carefully think on those things that you have said to us. Bless, we pray just now in Jesus' name. Amen.